Good morning. My name is Christine, and I am on the Coastline Legacy Dream Team. I'm also a board member at the Dream Center in Los Angeles. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but this year, Coastline has given over $87,000 to the Dream Center in support, absolutely, in support of what Pastor Tommy started so many years ago with his son and their family. And it's my privilege this morning to actually introduce you to Pastor Tommy Barnett. And I don't know if you know this, Pastor Tommy, but I met you 15 years ago at pastor school. I show up and I didn't know what to expect, and there's over 10,000 people there to hear him, to learn from him, to see him speak. And I have been able to be a part of watching from a distance until recently, the ministry that you have had that have taken place not only in Los Angeles at the Dream Center, across the nation, and across the world. And I began to ask myself, what is it about someone that would cause hundreds of thousands of people to show up to hear this gentleman speak, to get a moment of his time? And looking across the years and what I've experienced in my own life is Pastor Tommy's really built a legacy of love. And he is an individual, whether you hear him speak, whether you have a personal touch with him, whether you read his book, that you feel so loved and accepted for who you are, just the way you are. And I have felt that, and I've had the privilege of serving with Pastor Tommy at the Dream Center the last few years, and I have felt loved by you in moments I didn't feel loved by others. So it is my honor, I'm so humbled to be able to introduce to you one of my heroes, like a second dad to me. So please welcome Pastor Tommy Barnett.
Well, come on, let's all stand together and give Jesus a real good clap offering. Come on. Come on. You can do better than that. Better. One more time. Hey, before you're seated, turn to the one beside you and say, you look like you've been working out. Come on, tell them that right now. Wow, what a joy to be here. And Christine, what a great introduction. Everything's downhill from there after that introduction. I cannot live up to it, but I'm going to have to ask the Lord, forgive me because I enjoyed it. Amen. There's only one other time, Christine, I had a better introduction. And there was no one there to introduce me, and I had to introduce myself. All right. But what a joy it is to be at this great church. And what an honor it is to be with all you wonderful people. I love this church very, very much because this last year, that offering that you had given when I was here last time and what you've given above that was really probably combined offering, the largest offering we got from any church last year. And I preached to churches like Chris Hodges, 30,000 people. But come on, give the Lord a good clap offering for that. So, you know, there's a lot of great churches and a lot of large churches in America, but there's very few churches that are churches of influence. And this church literally is influence in the nation. I know you're here and you don't know it, but you're being talked about all over. The growth that God has given you. What you've been able to do as a body to help other people in this affluent area, you have used your blessings to bless other people. And it's amazing. But I want to take one more minute to thank you for your great vision. You took a young man who had no pastoral experience, that was kind of a rookie, if I can use that expression, and you brought him in and made him your pastor, and you loved him, and you grew with him. Did you know a congregation can make a pastor great? I want to repeat that again. They can either destroy a pastor, but their love and their devotion, their cooperation, and their energy to get behind the leadership can literally make a pastor great. And I want to thank you as a church that you have loved this young man, and it's paid off. Because now you have one of the great young pastors in America. And without a doubt, I don't think there's a better preacher in America than your preacher. He's bad. How many realize that? Amen. Which is good. Bad's good in L.A. Good, I don't know what good is. Amen. But thank you so much. And I just want to thank you because you know how much I love Aaron. And I tell you, this time of the year is kind of special to me because we're having a pageant at our church. 16 performances. Our building seats 6,500. So we have about 80,000 people that come in 16 performances. And it was at one of those performances that your pastor came as a young man loaded up with drugs. And the reason he came loaded up with drugs is because he told me that we had laser lights and he got a special effect when he was on drugs. Amen. But God got a hold of him that night. And when I gave the altar call, he came forward to accept Jesus Christ. And he came to me and he said, I've tried to get off drugs. I've never been able to make it. And I said, look, report to me 1 week. Next Sunday, I want you to come and meet me on the platform. If you can make it a day, you can make it a week. Just make it a week without drugs. He came back the next week. He said, I made it a week. I said, come back next week. The next week, he said, I made it 2 weeks. I said, if you make it two, you can make it three. The next week, he came back, so I made it three. And then I said, if you can make it three, you can make it a month. And a month later, he came back and said, I made it a month. The next thing I knew, he had a bus route. And just was breaking every record, bringing in kids to church. And then a few weeks later, he showed up at the Dream Center. And he helped Matthew in the early development of that great work for the glory of God. And now, you know, he's really like my own son. And I'm his spiritual father for sure. And I love him and he calls me. Every time you guys do good, he calls me and just brags on you. And when things don't go as well, he comes and cries on my shoulder. Amen. Thank God. How many know it's good to have somebody that rejoices with you? You know, a lot of people weep with you when you do bad, but there are a lot of people who will not cheer with you when you do good. And so we share those moments together. And I love Pastor and Amanda with all of my heart. And I want to thank you for being so good to him. And if you just keep on, there's no limit to what God's going to do at this place. Yeah, I know you've got space problems, you got parking problems, but I pray for the day comes that you have to walk 6 blocks to get to church. Amen. Amen. And you won't complain about it. You brag about, I had to walk 6 blocks today to get to church. Wouldn't that be a great, how many would be willing to do that? Put your hand up real high. We got a few backsliders, I'll be praying for you. Amen. But it is joy to be with you today. Well, just before I preach, real quickly, you know, I brought a book with me. Last year, I brought the book I'd just written, but this is a little paperback that has sold hundreds of thousands. It's a bestseller book all over the country. And it is my life message, The Miracle in the House. In other words, God starts with what you have in your house. This is a book that T.D. Jakes said that set him on the course of believing God for his life. And I could tell you stories of pastors have made this almost a manual of their church. And it will be a blessing. Of all the books I've written, this is the one that's been the greatest blessing that people desire the most. And if you desire, I'll be back there at the back and be glad to sign it and hug your neck. Amen. And if you don't want to hug, just buy it and run. But you run fast or else I'll tackle you and hug you. Amen. So I hope this is a blessing unto you all. That's all the announcements. And everybody's glad they're over. Say a good amen. Most sinners feel that way. All right. I want you this morning to forgive me if I'm just a little sentimental. Being in this wonderful church and because of your wonderful pastor, I'm very touched to hear Christine's introduction. It's just one of the blessings that you have if you hang around a long time. I'm 79 years of age. Just last October became 79. I've been preaching the gospel for 63 years. I've been married to the same woman for 53 years. Amen. I figured out the other day that I preached over 18,000 messages in my lifetime. And I've traveled around the world and crossed this nation. Matter of fact, I checked the other day and I have 9 million miles. I checked after service, 9 million miles on American Airlines alone. So I got a lot of miles on me. When you look at this preacher up here today, I've heard a lot of young pastors say, when you look at me, you're looking at original. I am a self-made man. Well, I'm not a self-made man. When you look at me, you're going to see a lot of people that have poured into my life. When you look at Tommy Barnett, you see a little bit of Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts used to come to my city every year, and we'd play golf for 1 week in the daytime and get in the Word of God at night. Oral Roberts poured faith into my heart. So I gleaned from Oral Roberts. When you look at me, you see a little bit of Brother Roberts. When you look at Tommy Barnett, you see a little bit of Dr. Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, over 700,000 people, the largest church in the history of the world. I'm on his board. I've been there for many years. And Dr. Cho's poured faith to build great churches. And he talked about reaching the nation for God. When you look at Tommy Barnett, you see a little bit of Herschel Barnett. That was my father. He was the founder of the bus ministry. He taught me how to give an altar call, taught me how to preach to people. He put a love for lost humanity and souls within my heart. So when you look at Tommy Barnett this morning, you see that I'm a product of what I have seen and what I've heard. And so this morning, I'm not going to preach you a message if you'll tolerate me just a little. I understand you're in a subject on legacy. Recently, a church was having somewhat of the same kind, and I just came from Chris Hodges' church, and he asked me to preach this message. So this is not a message. It is more of an impartation, if you'll tolerate me this morning, of what I have seen and heard. Father, I pray that you'll anoint the message. I do not ask for the privilege of delivering a great message, but I have some great truths this morning. And I pray that they'll get into the heart of the people. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I was just a young man in Bible college. When every week we would have a chapel, that morning we had a very special speaker, but I have to tell you, he was very boring. I almost went to sleep. When he quoted Jude chapter 22, that reads this way, and some having compassion, making a difference. And then he made a statement that arrested my attention. He said, you can make a difference in the world. I thought to myself, I could never make a difference in the world. You see, I grew rather late and nobody took me very serious because of my size. Matter of fact, I didn't go with the girls till I was about 20 because the only ones that were smaller than me were in the nursery department. But this guy had the audacity to say I can make a difference in the world. But he was a very wise man and he came back and made this statement. You may not be able to make a difference in the world, but you can make a difference in your world. And I said, I can do that. The bell rang and everybody scampered off to class. But I fell on my knees on the front of that church. And I prayed this prayer, God, I am not much. There's so many more students more qualified than me. But I promise you, dear God, I'll give you all that I have. And I'll try to make a difference in my world. My world then was very small. I would go out on weekends and speak in little churches of 50 to 100 people. But soon I graduated and took my first church in Davenport, Iowa, a town of 99,000 people. And I had 76 people, well, 76 of the meanest Christians you've ever seen in that little church. They used to say little things like, we're not big, but we're spiritual. They used to say, we're not big, but we're clean. They were almost clean out of business, if you know what I mean. They used to say, we do not have quantity, but we have quality. If you've ever said that, that's the dumbest thing you can ever say. Because if we will have quality, we will have quantity. We'll be what we ought to be, and then we'll do what we ought to do, and we'll spread our gospel wherever we go. And daily, they'll be added to the church. You see, you can't keep a New Testament church small. And that little church began to grow. Somebody bought me a bus. And soon I was bringing in over 60 people on that bus. And a deacon bought me a second bus. and soon it was filled. And then I had 5 and then 10 buses. And then we had 20 buses. And then we bought 30 buses. And then we had 40 buses and 47 buses, bringing in 3,000 of poor people. And people made fun of it and said, it was a metal building that we had, and they called it the sheep shed. They said, all Barnett's got is a bunch of little poor kids and people that nobody else wants in their church. But those little kids begin to grow up, and God began to bless them. And God began to bless our church, and my world got bigger. And one day I went and spoke in Nashville, Tennessee, and guess who showed up at the service? Johnny Cash. At the invitation, he was stirred. And tears were in his eyes as I talked to him about his soul. And that week he accepted Jesus Christ. And a few weeks later I called him and said, I've got a dream, Johnny. I'd like to have the world's biggest Sunday school. I can rent John O'Donnell Stadium, a baseball stadium that seats over 30,000 people. And if you come and sing, and then I'll preach, and we can have the world's biggest Sunday school on a Sunday morning. Over 30,000 people fill that great stadium. And he sang and I preached for about 15 minutes. And the newspaper said my message was as hot as that July afternoon. And when I gave the invitation, Johnny Cash sang, come home, it's supper time. And over 6,000 people crowded the front of that great stadium and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And my world got bigger. The church grew from 76 to 4,000 people, became the first mega church in America. When one morning I awoke to find that I had lost the conscious presence of God. Now, what do I mean? It wasn't that God wasn't there, but I have found that when God wants to get my attention, he has to sometimes just withdraw the consciousness of his presence, because I would rather die than lose the conscious presence of God. And God began to speak to me and said, you remember that invitation that you got from Phoenix, Arizona to come and be their pastor? The one that you threw in the waste paper basket? Now, the reason I did that, I knew that church. It ran about 200 people, but they'd had 6 pastors in 10 years. They were known as a preacher-killing church. And I didn't feel it was God's will to go there. Amen. But I went. And after preaching to those few people, and I got on the plane, and I thought, whew, I got God off my back on that. And God spoke to me and said, I want you to accept it. But how could I leave this church of 4,000 to go to this little fighting church? And God gave me a promise. I will give you 100-fold of what I gave you in Davenport, Iowa. Now, I'm not too smart, but 100-fold times 4,000 is 400,000. And so we went to Phoenix. The rest of the story you know. The great pastors' conference that she referred to. Over 200,000 pastors have come to that. And God used it to spark revival in many churches across America. And then the pageant that we're in right now that'll go Monday and Tuesday and finish up this week, where about 3,000 people a night accept Christ as their personal Savior. But then one day, a man popped into my office who was the superintendent of all the Assemblies of God Church in Southern California. And he said, Pastor, I've been praying about it. And we've looked for somebody to come to L.A. There's only 10 churches in the Assemblies of God in Los Angeles. And the largest one runs about 400. He said, I believe that God's calling you to come there. And something leaped in my heart. The truth was, over 40 years before then, I drove by Angelus Temple that you're going to be visiting, where the great Amy McPherson came and stirred the nation from that point. And God spoke to me and said, someday you're going to be the pastor of that church. And I said, God, you really miss God on that one. Amen. Because I'm a part of a different denomination than that. Aren't you glad that we're not drawn together now by denominations, but by relationships? Come on, say a good amen. And we went to L.A. There was a man from Orange County, with the richest real estate man in all of Southern California, who was a believer. And Michael Clifford arranged for me to, for him to fly me over LA to see the area. As we flew over, he pointed down and said, in that area, there's 1 million Filipinos that live in that area. We flew a little further and he said, and there's 500,000 Cambodians there. And there's so many Armenians over here. And so many, and he began to point out that great ethnicity of that city. But as I looked down over 10 million people in the Los Angeles County, and then I looked around at 25 million, I got scared and I said, how would you even advertise down there? How would people get to know you? You see, all they had was a little ghetto church that nobody could really find with gangs and violence all around. And I said, look down. I thought, I'll be like a little ant among a big molehill. And God spoke to me. And I began to remember the words that that pastor spoke. If you'll make a difference in your world, that's all that's important. And we accepted the invitation. And the rest of it is history. Today there are over 266 Dream Centers that we know of around the world. One man in India alone from our church in Phoenix started 31 of them in India. It's unbelievable. I learned something. I learned that if I'd make a difference in my world, then maybe God could use to make a difference in the world. And so today, I want to share with you some PowerPoints, some things that I believe that will help you to make a difference. We all want to leave a legacy. We all want to come to the world, leave it a better place. We don't want to just enjoy God's sunshine, eat his food, breathe his air. But we'd like for when we left that this world was a better place. So I want to help you today. Number one, if you want to leave a legacy in the world, you got to have a sense of humor. Now, what is a sense of humor? It's the ability to laugh at yourself. And if you don't think you're funny, then you need to look in the mirror. Amen? Better yet, if you don't think people are funny, look at the one beside you right now. That'll make you laugh right there. Some of the funniest things in the world take place in church. Now, we're in our pageant right now. But some funny things have happened during the pageants. When I first started having pageants, I was in Iowa, and I like to use live animals. Matter of fact, in our pageant, we've had elephants and camels and tigers, and it's a little toy scene where the little toys become real toys, and it's quite spectacular. But back in Iowa, I didn't have the money to get exotic animals, or I didn't know where to get them, but I want to start by putting some sheep in the shepherd scene. But those farmers up there didn't raise sheep, and I couldn't find any sheep. One day I was driving down the street and I saw a man with three dogs on a leash, and they were these giant poodles that had not been sheared. I said, I believe I can make them look like sheep. Amen. So I got myself a hair blower and I blew them all up. They looked real good. I put them in the shepherd's scene. I had all those Iowa farmers fooled until they started barking. Amen. Let me give you another. I love to do illustrated sermons. So I decided I was going to do one on the coming of the Lord, the rapture. So I got an idea. At a point of the service when the lights went down, when the worship team was singing, we have these angel rigs because in our Christmas pageant, we have 9 angels that come out and fly announcing the birth of Christ. So we've had these professional things put in. So I thought, you know what? I'm just going to let the wires down during the worship, and I'll connect one of our actors on the third row. And when the rapture takes place, he'll go up. Amen. And I mean, the sermon was good. And it came a point when I said, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the trumpets begin to blast out. And I said, the dead in Christ shall rise. And the spotlight hit the actor, and up he went. People were crying. They were running to the altar. I mean, it was awesome. It really was. But we had one problem. They could only bring him up so far. And then they had to go to the side to take him off. So they took him up about 50 feet. And they tried to take him over the rail, and when they did, they didn't get high enough, and they banged him against the wall. So they tried again. Bam! They hit him a second time. Not to be deterred, they tried a third time. Bam! He decided he didn't want to go up in the rapture ever again. Praise God. If you're going to make it through life, life has a lot of twists and turns. You can't let the adversities of life defeat you. You got to have a sense of humor. Number two, if you want to leave a legacy, everybody needs a compelling dream. You see, a dream will lift you out of yourself into another self that is greater than yourself. Let me repeat that. A dream will lift you out of yourself to another self that is greater than yourself. And you will never know what your capacity is until you have a dream. Someone said, Pastor Barnett, do you still have dreams at 79 years of age? Oh boy, do I. I don't dare tell our church my dream because they get discouraged because they got to pay for it. Amen. But everybody needs a dream. Through the years, I have studied the great men of God. I've read the books and I've walked into the book, The Sawdust Trail with Billy DeSunday. I visited the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London with Spurgeon, who at the age of 18 built the greatest church in all of England without any formal education. I stood on the platform where Amy McPherson literally shook LA and the world. And as I've studied these great men and women of God, I found out many things about them. They were all different. Some of them are big and tall. And some of them were little short guys like A.G. Broughton. He was less than 5 feet tall. Southern Baptist, but boy, was he a fireball. One day he got in a debate against this big old atheist who was about 6'6". And A.G. Broughton was getting the best of the atheists. He got mad and frustrated and said, well, you little sawed-off shrimp, I ought to just chew you up and swallow you. And A.G. Broughton said, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you have in your head. Amen. That's my kind of preacher. I like that guy. Yeah, some were big. Some were short. Some of them had booming voices like A.G. Broughton. Excuse me, like George Whitfield. He could preach to 10 to 15,000 people in an open field without amplification. Some of them had booming voices. And the more godly ones had very hoarse voices. Amen. Some of them had bushy heads of hair. The more godly ones were losing their hair. Amen. Some of them, it is true, read their sermons word for word like Jonathan Edwards did. He read it that day through thick spectacles. He didn't even read it good, but there was such an anointing upon him that the sophisticated of Boston dug their fingernails in the wall as they visualized him falling into the hands of an angry God. Yeah, they were all different, but they all had one thing in common. They all had a dream. But not only is it important that you have a compelling dream, but if you want to leave a legacy, you should never catch up to your dream. Yeah, never catch up with your dream. Sometimes we make the mistake. You see, if it's God's dream, it's bigger than us. If it's God's dream, it's so big that the only way you can pull it off is God helps you. And then he gets the glory. But it's so big and we are so intense to reach the destination that we fail to enjoy the trip. The joy is in the climbing. People say, oh, God, send revival. Revival's no fun. When revival comes, there's conviction. God's cutting stuff out that needs to be cut out. It's gruesome. The joy of the revival is the preparation for the revival. The prayer. The fellowship. The getting to know God. You see, I'm from the builder generation, and I'm happiest when I'm building something. I'm saddest when it's finished. Because I've learned the joy is in the climbing. You should never catch up with your dream. Some time ago, 4 years ago, I had pneumonia, and as they checked me out, they found out I had a leaky heart valve. So they had to do open heart surgery, take my heart out, repair it, stick it back in, start it up again. As I began to recover, sitting on the front row of the church, and here my son, who I'd made the lead pastor, I got to thinking, I preach that you should never catch up with your dream. I've got to get a dream. And so I began to ask God for the dream, and he gave me a dream that will take me to the finish line, and here it is. My dream now is to help other people reach their dream. And that's what I'm doing this morning. When I was contacted a couple days ago, could you come? Yes, it's part of my dream. Everyone needs a dream and never catch up with their dreams. Which takes me to number four. If you want to finish strong, you must make every day of your life a masterpiece. Johnny Wooden, the greatest coach that has ever coached basketball for UCLA, won more games than anyone else. In his biography, he tells a story that his dad taught him to approach every day as if it were an empty canvas and use that day to paint a masterpiece that he would present to God in the evening time. I kind of relate to old Joe Namath, football player. He said he could hardly wait to get up in the morning to see how good looking he had got during the night. I relate to that, amen. It hurts me when you laugh that way. I want you to know that, amen. You've got to learn to make every day a masterpiece. Number five, if you want to make a difference in leaving a legacy, whatever you want in life to get it, you got to give it away. I know it sounds like a paradox, but it's true. If you want joy, you introduce it and make everybody happy. And joy comes back pressed down, shaken together and running over. If you want peace, then you promote peace. If you want strength, you give it away and it comes back. If you want to be blessed financially, the Bible said you got to give and it will come back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Whatever you want in life to get it, you got to give it away. I love the story of the little lady in Chicago. One of my friends tells it. The bus was coming down the road on a Sunday morning. It was a blizzard. Below zero, wind blowing, snow falling. Standing on the corner was a little grandma about to freeze to death. The bus driver pulled up in his Sunday school bus and said, "Would you like to get out of the cold and go to church with us?" Grandma said, "Anything to get out of the cold." She jumped on the bus. That day she heard the pastor preach of a better life. And when the invitation came, she walked over to accept Christ as her Savior. She rode that bus until she died. And when she died, she willed that bus pastor $100,000. Ever since I heard that story, I drive around Sunday morning looking for little old ladies to pick up and take to church. Amen. You got to do what you got to do. How many realize that? Amen. Whatever you want in life, give it away. Which leads me to number six. If you want to leave a legacy, you've got to enlarge your circle of love. You see, we have a tendency to draw little circles, and we exclude so many people outside of our circle of love. But I've learned a little key to it. Anybody that I shut out of my circle of love will hurt me. But anybody I include in my circle of love will never hurt me. What about the little girl that gets the abortion? Is it because she doesn't love her child or have a sanctity of life? No, no, no. I truly believe that she would say, "Maybe I'll take a chance and abort the baby and follow the mercies of God to forgive me," rather than having the child and being shut out of our circle of love. I'm so glad that God did not shut me out of his circle of love. I deserve nothing but judgment, but God in his mercy enlarged his circle of love, and that's what this great church has done. You live in a beautiful place. You've been blessed. But you have reached out to other people. Your pastor has a heart for people like nobody I've really ever met. I love this story. It's a true thing. A little lady came to my office for counseling. And she said, "Pastor, I'm having a nervous breakdown. I need your counsel. Can you help me not to have a nervous breakdown?" I said, "I believe I can." She said, "What should I do?" I said, "I want you to go home and bake some cookies." She said, "What does that have to do with my nervous breakdown?" I said, "Well, after you bake them, take them down to the old folks' retirement home and give them to those people. What does that have to..." She got up mad and stomped out. I'd see her at church and she'd just turn her head. I saw her across church that way. She just turned her head. She wouldn't speak to me. One day I was walking around, I turned the hall in the church and almost ran right into her. I said, "Well, how you doing?" "Fine." I said, "How's your nervous breakdown coming?" She said, "I cancel it." I said, "What'd you do?" She said, "I baked some cookies." It's so simple. Sometimes the key to happiness is a larger circle of love. Which takes me to number 7. If you want to leave a legacy, and this one is so important. So if your person beside you is asleep, slap him. Wake him up now. Amen. If you want to leave a legacy, you need to be willing to do the unusual. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever do any great miracle if people did what they usually did. But when they did the unusual, then God did the supernatural. For instance, in the Bible, there's a story of the woman. Remember, she was caught in adultery. The men brought her to the city, threw her in the dust, and they're standing with rocks ready to bash her head in. And that was what they did in that day. Those men wanted to stone her because maybe they would be accused of being in a relationship with her, and they'd be stoned too. That was usual for them to do. But suddenly a man in his 30s knelt beside her and he wrote something in the dust. And when he turned around, the men had dropped their rocks and they were gone. And he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The usual was to destroy that lady. But Jesus did the unusual and saved that lady's life. Another story in the Bible, I love this. A man is blind and he comes to Jesus and said, "I want to have sight back." And Jesus did something unusual. He knelt in the dust. He spat upon the ground and made a paste. And he put it in the blind man's eyes. Now, you don't do that to a blind man. Their eyes are very sensitive. But after doing that, he said, "Go wash in the river." And he did. And immediately, his sight came back to him. If he would have done what usually is done, that man would have gone through life blind. Oh, there's another time in the Bible, remember, that a man had an impediment of speech. And he came to Jesus and wanted to be healed. And Jesus did something very unusual. He said, "Can I put my finger in your mouth?" Now, I would not suggest that you go around doing that. Amen. And what he did, the man was instantly healed of his impediment of speech. You see, we are people of the unusual. When we find some lady that's been fallen, we develop a ministry. When we find somebody that's hungry, we start a food ministry. But God never did a miracle when they did things as usual. And my last one, and most important one, oh, you can't miss this one, was the day that Solomon headed to the temple. It was a day to offer sacrifices. And that year, he showed up with 1,000 sacrifices. Now, let me tell you what his usual was. It was usual to offer one sacrifice, very unusual for two. But 1,000? Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. The priests looked up and they saw a dust storm, they thought. They heard the sound that they thought was thunder, but it was footsteps. And they showed up with 1,000 sacrifices. And no doubt the people were saying, Solomon has run his herd now. Because you only give the best to the Lord. He's destroyed the breed. Solomon is going into poverty. But 2 years later, Solomon showed up at the dedication of the temple. Are you ready for this? With 144,000 sheep and bullocks. And God was so moved that night he spoke to Solomon and said, Solomon, I want you to ask, what do you want? Now, before that, God always, when he spoke to men, would tell men what he wanted him to do for him. But when they did the unusual sacrifice, it moved the heart of God. And he said, you ask me now what you want. And I want to pause right here to say, if there's a church in America that needs a bigger auditorium, this one does. I mean, you about kill us when we come to preach for you. 5 services. I mean, there's a little, you know, Mary had a little lamb, fleas were white as snow. You'd all read this here. Mary had a little sheep, Mary had a little lamb. The cutest little sheep came to Coastline Church and died for lack of sleep. Amen, yeah. I thought I'd give you that little proverb, amen. A little prophecy, all right. Now look, I understand that you can double this auditorium. I understand you could build a big unit for the children. This church is having great revival. But you just need, if any church needs a bigger building, this does. And I understand the pastor's outline. What could be done if they had about 2 million would allow them to do great things for the glory of God. Now, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in the next few months to do the unusual. Now, this church does unusual. Most churches pass the pans. But Aaron tells me that you folks just give different. And I said, well, when are you going to have a date that you take up an offering for the building? He said, well, I'm not planning. I said, well, how do you think you're going to get it? He said, God's just going to move on the people. Who ever heard of such? It's unusual. And the Lord impressed me. I'm going to ask you to pray about giving the most unusual gift, the largest gift that's ever been given to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I want to challenge you to pray about that. Because when you do the unusual, then God does the supernatural. And if there's anything I want you to remember today, it's that point. Do the unusual. Shake the hand of God. And last but not least, if you want to see the unusual in your life, if you want to leave a legacy and make a difference, You got to have a vision of the finish line. The older you get, the more important it is that you have an idea of what the finish line looks like. Because a man without a vision, don't miss his, will always return to his past. Remember Peter? He heard Jesus. He was excited. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. Jesus is healing the sick, the multitude. And he was excited. He had a dream. But one day he followed Jesus to Calvary. He watched Jesus bleed and speak his last word. It is finished. And with that, his dreams died. The next thing you read is that Peter said, I go fishing. When Jesus found him, he was a fisherman. But when he lost his vision, he returned to his old life. And I'm talking to people in this building, you've lost the zest for life. You're like Judas, who likewise saw Jesus, the conquering king. He was a treasure, but he saw Jesus die. And now what does he do? He betrays him. He went back to his old tax collecting, cheating heart. I ask you, do you have a vision? Do you have something that wakes you up in the morning and gets you out of bed? Do you have something that you'd be willing to give your life for and give every penny that you owe and even die for? I'm talking to people that have a vision. Everybody has a vision here today. Some of you have a negative vision. You know if you continue on like you are, the family's going to be destroyed. If you keep on like you are, this drug problem is going to kill you. If you keep on like you are, you're going to lose your children. If you keep on, you have a negative vision. Some of you in this building, you have a vision of how you want to finish strong for God. And this morning, God's going to change the course of many people's lives. So I want you to bow your head now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want no one to move from this building out of respect to the Holy Spirit, for this is the moment that we have come for today. Before I pray, in just a minute, I'm going to ask for people to raise your hand. He'll say, Pastor Barnett, I'll be honest with you. I don't have a vision to the finish line. Pastor, I cannot honestly say that I know God. I'm not satisfied with the way I live, my vision, my life. Pastor, I need God in my life, and I need Him bad right now. You see, I'm not here by accident. When I was invited to come, I immediately said, I got to be there. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that prompted that. And some of you, when you walked in and they began to sing and worship God, you felt something. When I begin to preach, you felt something grip you. And now as I give the invitation, you feel something that's pulling you like a magnet. That's the Holy Spirit that is begging you to come to the Lord. I can honestly say this crowd will never meet again. We'll be dismissed. Some will never come again. Some will go off to another city. Some will meet death before we meet again. For some of you, this is the moment. The moment that you accept, because sometimes when you miss that moment, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And it's a terrible thing when you no longer feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'm going to ask everyone in just a minute when I ask you to put your hand up. He'll say, thank you, Pastor. Would you just pray for me? And the reason I want you to raise your hands is twofold. One, because the Bible said we must be willing to confess before men. And the second one is, I pray better when I know who to pray for. So while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and every Christian breathing a prayer for the souls of men are in the balance, I want every man, lady, boy, or girl to raise your hand. He'll say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you for the message. I need God. And when I ask you to raise your hand, I believe they're going to go up from the left to the right, to the front, to the rear, all over this building. Could I see your hand right now? Raise them high. Raise them high. Raise them high. They're going up all over this building. There's got to at least be 20 or more. Keep raising your hand. This is not an ordinary service. The Holy Spirit has arrested your attention. And now, I want you to join me in a prayer. It's called the sinner's prayer. And the Bible said that when this prayer is prayed with a genuine repenting heart, that God hears and God answers and God forgives. So I want everybody to join me in this prayer. You that raise your hands and you that know Christ that did not raise your hand, I want you to join in with them to encourage them. And I want it to sound loud like thunder. So come on, raise your voices loud as we pray this prayer together. Dear God, I need a Savior. You said that if I would ask you, that you would forgive me. And I believe you, Lord. I repent of my sins. And I give my life to you. You said you would forgive me. And I believe you. I am now yours, Lord. And you are my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering. Come on. Come on, rejoice. The angels are rejoicing right now. Wow. That's beautiful.